1, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple of verses there, three verses in Romans chapter 1 to start out this morning. And the subject of the message this morning is a question. And the question I want us to consider is, are there lost believers? Each year at our conference, the last 2 years, that phrase was used by several preachers. And last year, and I used the phrase as well, but and last year there were some people here that got rather upset about that terminology and said that they thought it was a little bit ridiculous and that there was no way a person could be a lost believer. And so I just wanted to go over some information, some scriptures, in looking at this and kind of define. You see, a lot of times we make statements just assuming people know what we're talking about. And I think I understand when a person says that they were a lost believer what they're talking about, but other people may not. And a lot of it would depend on what you define as belief. And so I want to look at some of those things in the Scriptures this morning and try to answer this question. In Romans 1, verse 15, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about belief. Right here he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. If you look over in Romans chapter 3, in verse 22, in Romans 3, 22, the Bible says there, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Over in Romans chapter 4, Romans 4, verse 5, the Bible says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, in every one of those verses, the word belief is used in reference to believing unto salvation. And so that's sometimes, I think, where the confusion comes, because some people simply equate salvation with belief, and that certainly is right in the sense of the Scriptures. But there's also Scriptures that are very clear and very clearly that there is belief, there is a faith even, that does not lead to salvation. And I want us to look at some of those things as well. You know, there was I was thinking about this morning during Sunday school, and Vince was teaching there, and he mentioned he asked somebody, I think, if they were a believer or whatever, or maybe it was another terminology. But, you know, that terminology came about several years ago and got more popular, where people would talk about being Christians, and they would say, "Well, I'm a believer." You probably heard people say that. You say, "Well, are you a believer?" Well, you know, if I were going to ask somebody that, or if I heard somebody make that statement, I'd want to know, well, okay, what do you believe? I mean, listen, folks, everybody's a believer in something. I mean, you're either a believer in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, or you might be a believer in good works, or you might be a believer in church membership for salvation. Everybody believes something. Even the atheists believe something. They don't, you know, they believe there's no God. But so everybody's a believer. And so, when people say, "Well, I'm a believer," it's important that we understand that what people are talking about and what they believe. There was a TV program years ago that came on, and the title of it was "Do You Believe?" It was a special that they did, and I still remember it because I was interested. It's going to be like a 2-hour special. And so I thought, well, they're going to talk about, and it's talked about, you know, the Christian faith and that kind of thing. Well, when I tuned in, they showed one thing after another, most of them by Catholic priests. One of them was, I remember specifically, a Catholic priest doing an exorcism. And then there was this other guy doing this healing and somebody else doing this. And it was all about the supernatural, spectacular, physical things. And that's what the question was about. Do you believe? Well, see, I'm a believer, but I don't believe. So, in other words, I'm a believer in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, but I don't believe everything I see out there that's done in the name of religion. So, you have to understand what people are talking about and what we're talking about when we talk about a person being a lost believer. Now, in the Bible, look over in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, it is clear that that there are places in the Bible that talk about belief. For example, there's simply the belief in God. Some people think that's all you got to believe in God. Other people say, well, all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, in James chapter 2, in verse 19, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, the devils aren't saved, are they? But the devils believe in God. As a matter of fact, there are several illustrations of that back in the Gospels. Look back in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, in Matthew 8, in verse 28, Matthew 8, 28, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? These devils believed more about Jesus Christ correctly than most of the Pharisees did. They denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The devils that were in these men knew that Jesus, they said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? So even the devils knew Jesus Christ. They believed in God, and they believed in the Son of God. Look over in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1. In Mark 1, verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Those are unclean spirits. Those are not saved people. Those are not believers in the sense that people talk about. But they believed. They knew who Jesus Christ was. They believed that He was the Son of God. Look in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5. In verse, well, let's start in verse 1. Well, we won't do that because this is the account of the gatherings again. But notice down in verse, let's just read verse 6 and 7. But when he saw Jesus afar off, this is that demon-possessed man, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Just some illustrations there of the devil believing God and tremble, the Bible says, in James chapter 2. Now go back to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, in verse 21. And this is a really amazing passage. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, here are some people that believed in Christ. They did many wonderful works. They have prophesied. They even cast out devils. And they all did it in His name. And they did these wonderful works. And He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, apparently they did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and so forth. Now, I want you to look over in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3. You see, when we talk about believing, it's very important that we understand and also communicate to people what is it that a person must believe in order to be saved. We need to know that personally. We need to be able to tell others also. Because it is clear in the Bible. Particularly in rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the reason I wanted to read John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now notice, And he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So there's that belief again. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. But notice, because he hath not believed in what? The name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, folks, in your Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the issue, as far as the nation Israel was concerned, and that's who Jesus Christ sent the 12 out to. In Matthew 10, He said, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The issue, the salvation issue in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus Christ is either, as those demonic spirits said, the Son of God, the one sent from God, or He is not. And the majority of the religious world said He is not and ended up crucifying Him. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16, Peter and James and John and the 12 have been preaching ever since Matthew 10. And at that point, it's revealed that they don't even know that Christ is going to die. So we know that the death, burial, and resurrection is not that which they were preaching in the early part of their ministry. Now, did they preach it later? Certainly they did. But they preached, Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a murder indictment in Acts chapter 2, saying you have by wicked hands taken and slain the Holy One. So my point is this. A person can believe a lot of things. They can believe in God. They can believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They can even believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. And when I say believe, I'm talking about believe with their mind the historical facts that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and was raised again the third day, and not be saved. Now, I believe, when I say a person is a lost believer, and I believe that's what these other men would tell you as well if they were asked. And I don't mean to speak for them, but I have known most of them for a long time. But I think what is being said there and what people sometimes misunderstand is being a lost believer simply means people believe the facts with their head but never trust in the work that Jesus Christ did at Calvary. I believe the historical facts all my life. I never questioned the death, burial, and resurrection. I was taught that from a little boy, 12 years old. I walked down the aisle, joined the church, got baptized. I believe. If you had asked me, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, I would have said yes, without a doubt. Never questioned that. Never debated it. Always accepted it by faith. Read it in the Bible. Saw that. Preached that. believe that. But folks, I preached that, talked about that, believed that for 7 years. Starting at 18 years old, I preached till I was 25 years old before I got saved. So, well, how can that be? Well, you see, if simply head belief is salvation, then my salvation that I talk about is just a myth. But you see what salvation is. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, I'll tell you what, go first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Now, I preached on these verses several months back, maybe a couple of years, I don't know. I don't even try to count time anymore. It's just too confusing. Sometime in the past, I preached on this passage. And the title of the message was the most difficult if in the Bible. Because Paul says here, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, there's no mistaking what the gospel of our salvation is. When Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, exactly what that gospel is. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Now, I believe the believing in vain primarily probably has to do with what later occurs in the chapter in reference to the resurrection. But I also believe that there is a vain belief when a person simply believes with their head the facts of the resurrection without accepting the benefit of that which was done at Calvary as theirs. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, wonderful verse here, verse 13, or verse 12, Ephesians 1, 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Notice now, in whom you also trusted. Now you see here, instead of just using the word belief, there's another word. And that word is trust. And I don't believe that they are always interchangeable. Some people try to make them interchangeable, and that's why they get upset with saying there's lost believers. Because, as I said, you can believe something with your mind, but I believe trust involves the heart. It involves reliance upon something. You see, I can believe that that chair would hold me up, but when do I really trust it? When I sit down on it. And you know, I've seen some chairs, and at my size, I'm not so sure they could hold me up. And I don't believe, and therefore, usually, you ease down on. But that's, to me, that's the best illustration I can come up with. I believe, based on the appearance of it, you know, I don't understand all the dynamics and everything, but I believe it will. But I exercise trust when I actually place my weight upon it. There's a difference in simple belief and trust. Trust as it's an action in effect that takes place within. So he says, in whom you also trusted after, now notice the progression, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, there was then a progression. First, what was the first thing that had to happen? They had to, first of all, hear. After they heard, notice what he said, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed unto that Holy Spirit of promise. So they heard the word of truth, they believed the word of truth, they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ after they heard the word of truth. Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. Now this will kind of overlap with the last message of our conference last weekend. Brother Mark Rumfellow did an excellent job in talking about the mind and the heart and the mouth, or the body, if you will. And I like the way he did that. That's exactly how I've explained this thing about the confessing with your mouth for years. It's always good to have some confirmation to find out somebody else believes what you do. But he did an excellent job in the way he presented that. But I want you to notice in Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" There's that same progression. "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they are not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So there's the hearing, there's the preaching, there's the hearing, there's the believing, but there's also the trusting. Now, if you go back earlier in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul uses an illustration of Moses in reference to belief, to heart belief. He says there in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." Well, then there's a contrast there between the righteousness which he says is of the law and the righteousness which is of faith. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. That's interesting, isn't it? "On this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead." In other words, Paul is saying, listen, you don't have to have Christ here with you physically present to understand righteousness, to understand justification. You see, back up in chapter 4, he said, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Well, he says, you don't have to have Christ here physically present to understand that. He said, verse 8, "What saith it?" The "it" refers back up to the righteousness which is of faith in verse 6, which speaketh. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is, the word of faith which we preach. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so people get all wrapped up in that and say, then if you don't come forward and confess with your mouth, you're not saved, without reading the next verse. The next verse is, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." The word is nigh thee in thy heart and in thy mouth. All the verses are saying, folks, is if you believe something in your heart, you can say it with your mouth. And that's what he says there in the next phrase. "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Confession is not made to get saved. Confession is made unto that which you believe in your heart. The salvation you already have experienced. That salvation there is a salvation that involves trust, reliance, total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work at Calvary. And that's what salvation really is. Now, I understand that there's a lot of different opinions about these passages and so forth. You know, in reference to the believing in the heart, believing in the mouth and so forth. But it is clear in verse 10 that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So how do we become righteous today? By belief. Believing what? Believing the gospel of Christ. Believing the good news that Christ died for our sins. That's why so many times, and most of the preachers that preach here will put emphasis upon having a time in your life. And I'm not talking about being able to name the date or the time or even the day of the week. But we talk about having a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know when that took place in my life. And I knew it really basically on the basis of Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Well, then, when did I trust in Christ? You see, I believed the gospel all along. That's what was confusing. It's because I believed some facts. But there was a time whenever I quit trying to save myself. I quit trying to do anything in my flesh. And I received that free gift of salvation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, generally speaking, the idea of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and belief and trust being one and the same, it goes hand in hand with having a need. It goes, in other words, when does a person need a lifeguard? When they're drowning. You take a person out there in the water and they can swim around, they can, you know, get on a float or whatever, and then all of a sudden maybe they float out too far, slide off of there, and they begin to scream and they begin to holler because they have a need. I knew, based on the Word of God, that I had a need in my life. That need was a Savior. I believed the historical facts for a long time, but there was a time when I finally trusted in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, and that alone for my salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, we quote those verses all the time, but Vince pointed out this morning in Sunday school in talking about eternal security. Listen, folks, a gift is something you don't work for. A gift is something that you receive. And when it comes to salvation, the gift is received by faith. That's why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? From faith to faith." You see, the faith of Christ has to do with Christ doing what He did in order to provide what was necessary for us to be saved. And so sometimes, once people understand that, they get a little bit too Calvinistic in their doctrine. And by the way, we're going to be looking at Calvinism over the next several Sunday nights. At 6 p.m., we'll put a commercial in here since there might be somebody watching on the internet. But Sunday night at 6 p.m., back in the fellowship hall here, we have Bible study. And we're going to be looking at Calvinism. Calvinists, Armenians, I'm neither one. But we want to look at what the Bible says about that. And the point I'm trying to make is sometimes when people understand about the faith of Christ, they say, well, then every verse they read about faith, they say, well, that's the faith of Christ. No, your faith is important. As a matter of fact, your faith is absolutely necessary. Your belief. That's why Paul says it over and over again. You see, your sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago at Calvary. He's forgiven you all trespasses. But you don't receive the benefit of that until you trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary as payment for your sin. And receive Him. You see, that sometimes that's the thing that people fail to understand or remember is that there is the reception of salvation. Why do I say that? Well, because he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Well, every gift has to be received. And you can refuse a gift. I've told the story often, and some new folks here maybe and others listening, about the lady there that I sat across the table from one time out in Jackson, Tennessee at a breakfast. Mary had taught the ladies the night before in a class there, and this lady began to ask some questions. She said, Mary had given her testimony, and so this lady had some concerns about her salvation. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? She said, certainly I do. I said, well, do you believe that he was buried and rose again the third day? She said, yes. I said, well, have you ever fully trusted that as payment for your sins? She said, well, I think so. Well, then immediately I knew there was a problem. I said, well, let me ask you this. Was there a time in your life when you received the free gifts of salvation? She said, I don't know. And I said, well, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? She said, I don't know. Now, here's the point. I asked her again, do you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins? She said, yes. You believe he's buried and rose again the third day? Yes. Well, then are you saved? She said, I don't know. So I took a dollar out of my pocket and I laid it on the table and I slid it over there and I said, I want you to have this dollar. And she said, well, that's not mine. I picked up the salt shaker and I said, let this salt shaker represent the cross. I said, when Jesus died on this cross, you weren't even born, were you? She said, no. I said, then when he died for your sins, he paid for all of them before you were ever born. She said, yeah. I said, then that took care of it, didn't it? She said, yeah. I said, well then, again, I want you to have this dollar. She said, well, it's not mine. She said, I didn't do anything for it. I said, well, I want to give it to you as a gift. Would you please take it? And so she did. And I said, now I want to ask you something. You believe that 2,000 years ago Christ paid for all your sins. Will you this morning receive the free gift of salvation? She said, I will. I said, then are you saved? She said, well, I didn't pray anything. I said, did you pray anything to receive the dollar? She said, no. I said, then why would you need to pray anything to receive salvation? And tears began to run down her cheeks, and the light came on. And she said, well, you wouldn't. I said, you see, that's how simple it is. I said, are you saved? She said, absolutely. She said, give me that salt shaker. I'm going to take that salt shaker home, and that's going to be a remembrance that Christ died for my sins on the cross. You see, folks, religion complicates things. Religion has made it complicated. You need to walk the aisle. You need to confess your sins. You need to be baptized. You need to join the church. You need to turn from this or turn from that. You need to do. No. You need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of salvation. Because if you can receive it, you can also reject it. And God is not going to wake you up in the middle of the night and whisper in your ear and tell you that you're saved. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we try to put it on the radio and the TV and the internet. Because there are people who are lost believers in that they believe the facts. They believe the historical statements concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe even that He is the Son of God, but they've never trusted in His work at Calvary as payment for their sins and received that as the free gift of salvation. If you're one of those people, I would encourage you this morning to whatever it is that you're holding on to in your life for salvation, just let it go and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. Are there lost believers? Well, to the extent that people can believe any number of things, yes, there are lost believers. But there is nobody lost that ever trusted in what Jesus Christ did for them at Calvary. Because the moment they believed, look back in Ephesians 1 again, the moment they believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians 1:14, or verse 13 again, he said, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," that is the guarantee, the down payment, "it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Heard a man say many years ago about somebody that was saved and committed suicide, and they asked him, they said, "You believe that man went to heaven?" And he says, "He certainly did." They said, "How can that be?" He said, "God purchased him. He didn't rent him." You didn't just rent you. He purchased you. He bought you with His blood. And when He sealed you under the day of redemption, brother, you're sealed. And you're saved. And you're delivered. And you're just waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession, because He's already bought you. Paul said, "You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." I hope if you never trusted Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that you would. Because, folks, it's too simple not to. Receive the free gift of salvation. Maybe you're watching over the internet. Receive the free gift of salvation. It's just that simple. Would you stand me for prayer?